Good morning, and welcome to the live cast from Mooreville Baptist Church. And we trust that you've had a good week. We are going to begin by reading Psalm 27. I will give you a moment if you wish to look it up in your Bibles to find it. Psalm 27. It is a psalm written by David. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, mine enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is God's word. I'm going to take some time to pray. Let us pray. We come, Holy Father, into the presence of Yourself and Your Son. We pray that Your Spirit will teach us to pray as we ought to do. For, Father, sometimes our prayers falter, but we want to magnify the name of our God and the Son and the Holy Spirit by all we do and say today. And so, Father, as You sit looking over this vast universe and this little globe compared to the universe, we know, Father, that You are in control of everything that is happening. And so we leave ourselves before You, Father, for You to work through us Your will. And that, Father, that we will be awakened in our soul and in our spirit. And that, Father, that we would be renewed in our soul. We thank You for the Word of God that teaches us. Thank You that we have had some of this extra time to be able to read Your Word, to take time to pray, to take time, Lord, for important things like family and being on the phone with Christian friends. We pray, Father, that we will not lose that closeness even if these restrictions are lifted. And we pray, Father, that You will direct our leaders in our province, particularly to know what is good and upright and wise, and Lord, that they will indeed give opportunity for us to gather. We pray, Father, for those who are serving you in countries around the world who are caught up in this. And we know that some of them cannot be at home in the States or Canada because they are called of you and they have been stuck where they are. Do bless them, keep them in health, and help them, Lord, to reach out to people even more effectively through this time. We pray, Father, as we come in a few moments to open the Scriptures, that your Spirit will be our teacher, and that we will hear the Word of God to our hearts, and that we will be touched to respond in a way that shows that we love Jesus. Now, undertake for every word and thought, and help our minds to reflect upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God. I am going to read. I don't want to burden your ears there with the song. But who knows, maybe I'll break into singing this one. This is a song I love so much, I find myself singing it quite often in my heart, well, even out loud. It's called Whiter Than Snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Second stanza. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The third stanza. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. By faith, for my cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The fourth stanza. Lord Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This is the word of the Lord. The title of our message this morning, A Fragrance for God. God has created in our world a natural world in which He has placed many plants and flowers for our benefit, some for food and some for other applications. Some are there for exquisite beauty, and some aid in our health. There is an article in ABC News on June 14, 2014. And the article quoted Dr. Brent Bauer, MD from Mayo Clinic. And as you know, that is a major medical clinic in the States, and I think they even have offices elsewhere. He said this, when inhaled properly, plant extracts in highly concentrated liquids are good medicine. Of course, these oils must be taken with caution, but they are known to help in many health issues. Who could have thought that the pleasant fragrance can lead to better health? But I'm not here today to advertise for essential oils. Some of you might even know people doing that. Some of our people here do. But I want to point out that actions that we take delights God's nostrils. Now, God doesn't have noses like we have, but He delights to smell fragrant things. Our text spends a lot of time sharing the following truth. Because sinful behavior does not suit, we perfume God's world by love. First of all, the Scripture points out the fragrance. Now, if I was doing this, I would have put this as my last point, but in the text it's the first point, so we'll start with that. Verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, when you see the word therefore in your Bibles, you must always ask, why is it there for? Because it's referring back to the things that He's talked about previously. So often, the Bible will have wherefore or therefore to remind us to think back, to reflect back on that which He's already said. In Ephesians 4:32, He had commanded us to be like God has been, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you're forgiven by God, if I'm forgiven by God, God expects us to forgive others. And we don't hold grudges as we talked about last. We won't go through that entire sermon, but I invite you to go to our archives, our church website, and you can listen to last week's sermon because they really tie together with what we're talking about today. Thus, we are expected by God to forgive one another for perceived and real hurts. The Father has reached down in mercy to hell-deserving sinners and has extended grace to you and to me. This theme has been underlined and emphasized in our text very clearly. Now, how are we to act as, what's your Bible say, dear children? I like to watch young children. For often they have a lot of lessons to teach us grown-ups. In fact, I can remember doing some of the things I see children do. Most of you don't have memories that go back that far, but I still remember being 2 and 3 years old and 4 years old. Most of us have seen little ones as they like to pretend to be a grown-up, right? And the most funny thing is when somebody gets a pair of winter boots, and I just have a shoe here, but a 2 or 3 year old puts their feet and mama or papa's boots, and what do? They go clomping around the house in those boots, don't they? I think most of us have seen that. Have you ever stopped to listen to a 4-year-old? I've got a grandchild or two in that age group. They talk on their phone to imaginary friends. Often you will hear them saying some of the very same words that you say, or their adult parents or guardians will say. They will pretend the person on the other line is somebody important to whom they're talking. Little children who love their mummies and daddies often copy their parents. Sometimes, unfortunately, that is not good either, because they copy the bad things of parents as well. So that's why, as parents, we have an awesome responsibility and a grave responsibility to be very careful of the example we set for our children. But speaking of shoes, notice what it says. We're to walk in love, verse 2. These are the shoes that God wants us to put on. He wants us to put agape love on our feet. That selfless love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself as the eternal Word and became like us, except for one difference from us, that was, he was sinless. Our text says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. We look to Christ as our example of self-denial. He was equal with his Father, and yet he put all of that aside because he loved his people, the ones that he was going to call to himself. And if you're saved, you're one of those. And I trust that you know him as Savior and Lord. Now, how was this accomplished? He offered an offering and sacrifice to God. Speaking, when it talks about God, there's something about the Father. What a costly sacrifice he paid. He gave up his very life as a sacrifice for your redemption, for my redemption. Sin is so terrible that only one person could ever pay that extreme price that was paid for man's sin. Yet notice the picture that Paul paints of God's view of that single offering. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. It pleased the nostrils of God to smell the offering of his Son for you and for me. There are certain smells which delight our olfactory senses. That's our nose. If we're not allergic to carnations, they have such a delightful aroma. Roses are beautiful to smell. I personally have a great liking for sweet williams. Name aside, they are still beautiful. Now, what our precious Savior did was the most fragrant way that God could be appeased. Even greater than physical healing that an infusion of essential oils might impart, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was meant for the healing of the nations, the healing of people from their sad lives in this world. So why does Paul speak so glowingly of pleasing God? It's because he wants us to see the fitness. The first two verses fall between Paul's overall warnings about improper behavior. He comes down hard on sinful behavior. Remember what we said about the Gentile world. Even the less blatant idols and goddesses and gods were given to money and to sexual exploits. So in verse 3, Paul returns back to what he's been talking about throughout the last part of chapter 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. This was not uncommon in the world of Paul's day. It was not a lot different than our day. The word fornication has a very specific definition in the Greek. This word particularly means having a physical relationship between two people not married to each other. Sadly enough, in the New Testament church, there were some who were engaged in such conduct. The English language has borrowed the term from the Greek word porneia, to make our word pornographic. I say this in a sad but frank way. Living together outside of marriage is fornication. And that is something that God says He is not pleased with. The next word directly associated with it is the word uncleanness. And my Greek authorities tell me it refers to all kinds of different forms of sexual misconduct, such as incest, adultery, sodomy, child molesting. Indulgences and many perversions are so common today. Then Paul throws a third thing in. At first you kind of wonder, why does he throw this one in with the other two? He says covetousness. He puts it right there with fornication and uncleanness. Covetousness can take on many forms. I know this isn't popular to say, but there are preachers who tell the audiences that God wants every believer to be very rich and to be driving the most fancy car in the world. That's covetousness, friends. And for a preacher to preach that kind of way, I'll talk a little more about that in a bit, but to preach that kind of way is to desecrate the Word of God. This plays on the covetous spirit of many people, and especially of poor people. Covetousness can show up at most convenience stores. When people line up to put $5 down to win $1 million on a lottery. Let us say you spent $20 a week, and you're 60 today, and you've been doing that for 40 years. If you put that money away just into a safe without any interest or any accumulation of any kind. Now, if you had saved a $20 bill from 40 years ago, it might be also a collector's item. But let's say you just put that away. You would have $41,600 invested. You see, covetousness can be found in many different ways. By the way, I chose that number and then looked online and found out that the average American, and Canadians probably might be even worse, spends about that amount every year, a little over $1,000. And when you calculate that a lot of us don't even buy a lottery ticket, it goes up even more so. So people are throwing their money away to other people, or for whatever reason, hoping to get rich. Now, notice Paul says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Yes, sadly enough, it is sometimes mentioned in congregations because it is a fallen world in which we live. The word fitting is so informative. It means suitable or conspicuous. I'm convinced that this scripture is not saying these things do not happen. But what it is saying is let us strive to keep it away so that it happens rarely. Let us live lives that are fitting for saints. Paul expands upon the dangers that surround these three sinful things in verse 4. He lists them again. And if you know anything about rabbis when they taught, and when something was really important, they mentioned them more than once. And Paul was teaching in that manner here. But in verse 4, he says something else. We'll go back to the other ones in a minute. But look at verse 4. First, he says, do not use filthiness. Some people delight in their ability to speak in filthy ways. The more perverted they can be, the happier they seem to be. This is totally out of place amongst saints. talking that way or even thinking that way. Secondly, he says, do not use foolish talking. Foolish talking need not be in the area of impurity. Simply put, it is saying words that we do not need to say, words that are foolish, words that are light, words that are unimportant. Perhaps one of the greatest things a person can say is there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, no God. Now that word is just added to make us understand it better. But basically, a person who says, God, stay away from me, stay out of my life, is acting in a foolish manner. So foolish talking can take many forms. Thirdly, we're not to use coarse jesting. In other words, we're not to twist the words of people into indecent thoughts. You may not be saying something really bad, but there are some who twist what people say and make it suggestive and give you a lot of sexual innuendo. I recall working with a man that almost everything a person said, he would twist somehow with his mind to cause coarse jesting. The Bible says this is not fitting. Now, Paul gives his readers something they need to do. And this will rid us of the evil tendencies that exist in our hearts. It's kind of like a little addition here in the verse. But giving of thanks. All these things, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, are not thankful thoughts or words, are they? But it says giving of thanks. What a fascinating thing. Instead of all the bad actions and bad words, we're told to give thanks. This is a sweet-smelling aroma to our precious Lord. Let me say this. Many people are involved in social media. And I have heard some sad things of people attacking others because they don't agree with what they're saying. Totally sad. Calling people down is not becoming of a Christian. And if you have called people down for them holding something different than what you hold in your mind, you need to ask them to forgive you. Because our purpose as Christians is to edify and build up and to glorify the Lord. Giving of thanks. But Paul in this text is ready to point out something else, and that's the foul. He goes further, deeper into this. He actually returns, as I said earlier, to the topic he had just spoken of in verse 3. He says, he gives a little addition to it in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and in Christ. Verse 3. We already spoke of these sins. But there are two things that he added to the first warning. Notice this, covetousness is equated with idolatry. The worship of idols, putting something ahead of God. There's an article by a professor at Bethlehem College and Seminary in the United States, and I don't know if I'll pronounce his name correctly, Professor Dudone Tamfu. A man from Africa, but he's a professor in the States, but he goes back to the Cameroons to do ministry. His piece is entitled, Unmasking American Idols in Africa. And in that article, he said the churches in Africa are being swamped by the health and wealth gospel. He says this is idolatry. We must never, ever, ever put something above our Lord, including our money, including our time. Everything that we have, if we've been blessed, belongs to Him for us to manage for Him. The second thing Paul is swift to say is that people who practice such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Who does the kingdom belong to? The Father and the Son. And they can give that kingdom to who they wish. They're one and the same. There is no promise of an inheritance to those who live wickedly. Before a person despairs, though, we need to be reminded of another text. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, and I'll give you a moment to go there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's been talking about cheating fellow believers and the importance of not doing that. And then he says this, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers," that's abusers, "nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." You say, well, that's pretty potent. Might even leave some of us out of the kingdom of God, maybe most of us. At first glance, that's a very scary statement. There is a list of ungodly actions leaving many outside the kingdom. And if that verse ended there, if that text ended there, it would be pretty bad. We would be forever condemned, many of us. Yet, it is very important to recognize verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." He's saying when you get saved, things begin to change. Now, I know that some of the people in Corinth, even though they had been saved, had gone back to some of the ways they should not have done, including some of the things listed here. But they needed to change. And we need to change in our lives. Three actions have changed our past. Notice these three. 1 Corinthians 6:11. We're going to spend most of the rest of the time in the scripture on that part. First of all, you were washed. What were we washed by? We have a bunch of Bible verses, and I hope you can keep up here. But I will give you a few moments. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Regeneration changes us. It gives us new life by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. "That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word." We're washed by the Word of God. We need to bathe ourselves. We need to immerse ourselves. We need to flood our soul with the Word of God so that it permeates every part of our being. So that the Word is the method whereby we gain God's knowledge and His will. And then we're also washed according to Revelation 1 verse 5. Revelation 1 verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What a costly price! And we know it is that sacrifice that was a sweet-smelling offering to His Father. He washed us with His blood. The very lifeblood of Jesus was shed for you and for me if we trust in Him. Again in Revelation 7, verse 14, I said to him, Sir, you know, he said to me, these are the ones, and he's asking about those that have white robes. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We have songs today that sing about the blood of the Lamb, but I notice many of the new songs don't talk about the blood anymore. But it is the precious blood of Christ that makes atonement for the soul. And unless we have a death, we have no life. A seed cannot fall into the ground except it die. It abides alone otherwise. And Jesus gave that little illustration to talk about what He would do for you and for me if we place our faith and trust in Him. So I ask, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Secondly, we're sanctified, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. We're made holy. That's why Paul calls the Ephesians saints. That means holy ones. Not saints that are made by a church, but saints that are made by God Himself. We're sanctified. Now, there's three parts to sanctification, and it is this area that leaves a lot of people in disarray and in theological confusion, in my estimation. There is the positional sanctification, Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing is the sanctification of the saints. It's the salvation of the saints. But sanctification is a very real part of that. And it is past in that sense. But not all of sanctification takes place there. God sees us as being holy this very minute when we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But notice, there is a progressive sanctification. We become more like the Lord every day, or we should be. If we're truly saved, today should be better than yesterday. Now we will have our lumps and fumbles and stumbles. But overall, there should be a progression in our life to being more holy. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. I'll give you a moment to find that one. The other one was easy to find because it was right in Ephesians. But Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Ha! You're not perfect yet, and neither am I. But we are being sanctified day by day by day by the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And that is an important thing. If we're truly saved, we are being sanctified. Thirdly, there's a part of sanctification, and this is the part that some people try to teach we can have right now, and that is perfect sanctification. Notice, they all start with P. There's positional sanctification, there's progressive sanctification, there's perfect sanctification when we will be with the Lord. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We'll be like Him. We'll be perfect like the Son of God. We won't be God. Don't get us wrong there. But we will be like Him. Removed will be all the transgressions and the failures of our flesh, and we will be in the very presence of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we enter the presence of the Lord, nothing impure can enter that presence. And so we will be completely sanctified. Oh, that our brothers and sisters who think I can achieve complete sanctification here in this world would understand there are three aspects to sanctification. It may help them in their struggles and frustrations as they try to be perfect, because we won't be perfect yet this side of the veil. But we certainly strive for perfection. We aim for it. It is our goal to be like Him. The third thing in 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Now what a beautiful word. Romans 5, verse 1, one of my favorite Bible verses. Therefore, having been justified, present tense, already happened when we got saved, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is achieved through Jesus. We are justified by our faith, our trust in the Lamb of God, the washing, the sanctification. That is faith, that we're trusting Him and Him alone for our salvation. The just shall live by faith. We believe that salvation is through Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone. And may we as God's people understand that. You see, He sees you. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, He sees you as already being justified. It took place at a single point in time. And that point is when we placed our faith in Jesus. Now let me explain that a minute. You see, God is holy. He's perfect. But we're not. We're crooked. And we need to be straightened out. And God must straighten us out. And only He can do it. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, He makes us straight. He makes us perfect in the Lamb. That happened when you asked Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. Now, maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you haven't acknowledged that you're a sinner. You need Christ. Many of us have. We understand we're no better than somebody else on the street who's living a life of sin. The only thing that makes us better is the blood of the Lamb. And so we must sue Him for forgiveness. We must cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not my neighbor, not my spouse, not my kids, not my parents, but me, the sinner. Now, the sweet smell to God is a life changed by Him. We need to present to the Lord our love for what He has done. I wonder if some people are a little bit like the man that woke early in the morning and realized he had forgotten to buy his wife a birthday gift. And it was her birthday that day, so he rushed to the store, and he went to a store that was selling perfume. So he asked, do you have something, some real nice perfume? And the lady says, yeah, here's one, bottle for $100. Oh, he says, that's a bit pricey. Do you have something a little less? So she said, well, here's a nice one for $70. He said, but still a little too much. The worker was frustrated and pulled out a tiny little bottle. She said, it's $10. The man shook his head. He said this, show me the cheapest thing you have in your store right now. So she put away that little vial and she pulled out a mirror and let him look in it. Friends, when we do not portray the fragrance of the Lord, we're like that man. We're so filled with ourselves, we don't want to glorify the Lord. What about us? Christ has done so much for us. Not giving Him our best will never do. We want to offer to Him our lives, a sweet-smelling offering to Him. We need a scrubbing by the Spirit of God. I heard a story about a man who was an alcoholic. Maybe a true story. Many years ago, my dad told this story. I praise the Lord for my father, who was a godly preacher, who I loved. Well, this man was an alcoholic, and one day, he used to leave his family and go out drinking. And he would walk to the bar so he wouldn't get a ticket or anything. I think it was in the time of driving. One day, at the tavern, a little kid comes walking into the tavern. And it's his son, and somebody says, "There's your son." And he looked, and horrors, "You shouldn't be here, kid." And the little boy looked up at his daddy and said, "I'm just following my daddy's footsteps." My friends, we ought to follow our Lord Jesus' footsteps. We ought to be loving. We ought to have the sweet smell of spring pretty soon here in Alberta. Probably a couple months yet for us, but probably some of you that are watching, if you're in BC or down in the States somewhere, you're already smelling that beautiful fragrance of the lilacs. And that scent just fills our nostrils with a feeling of real enthusiasm. Spring is here. It is flooding entire neighborhoods. My friends, when we have Jesus in our lives, and when we denounce our sinful past, and when we begin to do the things that please Him, including what we talked about last week, and that would include dealing with problems we have with others. When we do that, the sweet smell of God's love will perfume our lives and perfume our church and perfume our community. Amen and amen. I'm going to read a hymn. Something for thee. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold. That means not keep anything back. Dear Lord, from thee, in love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. At the blessed mercy seat, pleading for me, my feeble faith looks up, Jesus, to thee. Help me the cross to bear. And there is cross when we serve God. Thy wondrous love declare, some song to raise or prayer, something for thee. Give me, O Lord, give us that. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. That's a powerful verse, is it not? All that I am and have, thy gifts so free, in joy and grief through life, no matter what happens, dear Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be through all eternity, something for thee. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, we have been challenged today to live a life that is pleasing in your sight, to seek, Lord, to have a sweet-smelling offering to offer to you, and that sweet-smelling offering is that of love for God and for all believers. So I pray, Lord, that you will permeate our church community and even our world today, as Christians pour out their love towards you. and towards one another. We pray for those that do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you will work in their hearts. And if there's someone listening today, that they will phone us or contact us in some manner and say, I want to live for Jesus. Bless us throughout this week. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you for joining us, and God bless. Have a great day.